Coppell's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Welcome to the Worcester Reports, a program of stories, Christian devotions, and music. Broadcast on CWCP, Coppell's Western Cape Radio.
South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God.
Welcome to the Boxing Day 2019 edition of the Worcester Reports on CWCP Radio. This is Tony Coppell. And I first must hope retrospectively that you had a great Christmas Day yesterday. After all, as I have told a couple of audiences in the last week or so, it is the most important day in the history of the world. In the second half of our show today, you'll hear Lorianne in her Ways to Grow in God series talking about overcoming. But we'll be beginning the show with a man I consider to be a significant overcomer. We met him more than a year ago when he was in jail in Bronfly Correctional Center. He was clearly intelligent, educated, and serious about his Christian faith by then. After he was released about a year ago, we've kept in touch, mainly via social media, but we always intended to meet up with him again. And the opportunity came when we had to go to Ruta Shura Hospital to see our young friend Bella, who was recovering from an operation. And we arranged with Ricardo, for that is his name, to be at the hospital at around the time that we would be leaving. Actually, we almost missed one another because it's a huge hospital. We had taken quite a while to find Bella, and it was about 20 minutes after the appointment time that I finally saw Ricardo right in front of me, and it was just before he'd almost decided to go. I'm telling you this because the sound quality on this recording is not up to our usual standards, because the only place that we had to chat was in one of the corridors of the hospital, and you will hear all sorts of extraneous noises going on. But I trust that the message will come through loud and clear. If you've ever wondered what life is like for someone who's been in jail, this may not be representative of a typical ex-offender, because Ricardo is not a typical guy. But in some respects, this is even more interesting because it shows what can be done when a man or a woman is determined, when they have a goal, and when they have a strong faith. Ricardo, welcome to CWCP Radio.
Good afternoon. Thank you for having me.
The last time I saw you was in Bromfly, medium wing. You were in jail. I was a volunteer, and we had got to know one another quite well.
Definitely, yeah. Through the Alpha course.
That's right. Now, listeners will probably assume that you're now out of jail, because I'm not allowed to bring equipment like this into a jail.
Yes,
but
I am.
I'm going to get started right at the point where the average person would say, well, why was he in jail? So I'm going to ask you, what were you in jail for, Ricardo?
Let's start. I was a policeman for about seven years, and I got involved with the wrong crowd, the wrong choices. And then I was convicted for corruption. I was sentenced 8 years in October 2014. Yeah, I served 4 years, 1 month in prison and outside now for just over a year.
Well, I am so glad you're outside because getting to know you just for those few months was a real pleasure for me.
And prison, it really changed me. I admire the missionary workers coming to prison because it's not always easy, but they endure, and that has brought me this far.
Now, we met in a Christian course. It's called the Alpha Course. When you first went into the jail, were you a Christian then?
I was a Christian many years ago, long before I started working. And when I started working, you started earning your salary, you met new friends and stuff like that. And then I lost my way. And going to prison, God just allowed me to go there, but at my own choices. And I needed to be in a quiet space, back on my knees. And that would never have happened if I was outside. So I needed to go to prison. And that just changed my life totally. Reflecting back how many times I sort of made accidents, how many times I sort of died in crossfires with gangsters in my work, in my workspace. And just looking back, and now the hand of God was upon me. And I never saw it. And going to prison made me see all that.
It's almost as if your time in prison was part of your journey of faith, the way you're putting it.
Definitely. It's part of my plan and purpose. It made me realize who I am. And whenever I go testify now at churches, I always speak about identity. And I never had that identity when I was in the world. And I'll always tell people, I've got my police badge still with me. That's not my identity. I've still got a prison card. That's not my identity. My identity is in Christ. And I only realized that when I was in prison, going through that desert time.
You were not the only great guy that we met in that group. In a way, I was very sad when we moved over to the youth center where we are now, because we made some good friends. My impression was that you and quite a few of the others had almost like a spiritual group that was beneficial to all of you. And I saw you as one of the leaders of that. Am I completely wrong in that, or was it just individuals?
No, you're not wrong in that. In a place like that, in prison, you always need someone to have your back. You'll always need someone to pray with. You'll always have that off day, and then there's someone that can encourage you. And that is how we grew closer. And I can truly say that today, some of them are outside, and we're still in contact. We haven't met for this year yet, but we're on WhatsApp, we phone each other, we're on Facebook. So we're still communicating, because why? We're still brothers in Christ, and that will never change.
That's so good to hear. I'm glad that my impression was sort of right. Again, before we come to your new life, let's just continue digging a little deeper into your time in prison. I won't say, looking back on it, what do you feel that your time there, that the prison authorities had organized things quite well, or do you think it was quite bad? Do you think that the people who decide how prisons are run did a reasonably good job or not?
2 days back, I was at Goodwood Correctional Center here in Cape Town, when I went to go visit a few wardens that looked after us while there. And you get some awesome wardens. They don't treat you as inmates, they treat you as a human being. They will greet you if they have something in their bag, like an apple or something, and they will give it to you. And they were always as kind and friendly. So you do get that wardens. But I was convicted for corruption. And just seeing the corruption going on there, it's not at that place. I don't know, man. Yeah, it can make you or break you. That's the way it is designed. But I don't think it's designed for people, because why? For that 4 years, hearing that keys in that gates, people controlling your movement, people telling you when to go eat, when not to go eat, what to wear, and it does break you. It does break you. So, but unfortunately, we know in our society, crime does happen, and people need to get punished for it, and that is just one of the ways people get punished. So I don't think there's any other option sometimes but prison.
Okay, let's now move to, shall we say, your ex-offender phase. And I knew you were going to, you had family or friends in the Musenberg area. I'm not sure. I think you married, right?
I was married.
You were married.
Yeah.
and you were obviously going to go back there. Tell us about the initial few weeks, just after you were released. What happened? How did things work out for you?
God blessed me with real, true family that loved me. I've spoken to a few of my ex-inmates, and it's always tough for them, being at home, not working. And then people tell them after 2 months, listen, you need to go work because we can't feed you, we can't buy you toiletries all the time and stuff like that. But between my family, that has never happened. My mom was always patient with me. My kids welcomed me with open arms. And I'm just truly blessed. And I can just thank God. Yeah, I'm feeling it again. It's all coming back to me when I was released. I truly thank God for what I have in my life.
But did you say that you separated from your wife?
Yes, my separation happened long before this case and coming to prison and stuff, yeah.
Oh, okay. So going back there, you have your children around you and other members of your family.
Yeah.
Can you cast your mind back again? What were the things that you were thinking in your mind you needed to do? What were the main priorities you had? You're out of jail, but I know that that's not an easy situation to be in when you've been in jail for a while.
Yeah.
People think, oh, it's easy. It's not.
Tony, I can truly say that with all the money I had, with all the friends I had, the one thing I missed was my family, my kids.
Yeah.
And being away from them was the toughest of all of them. And just being there with him again, with my son waking up next to me and my daughter maybe bringing me coffee in bed and stuff like that, I'm truly blessed. And it's just an awesome feeling being with them. They have accepted what I've done is wrong. They've accepted my time being away from them, because I spoke to both my kids. They are still very young and they do understand, and they don't keep it against me, not even my mom. Yeah.
This is good to hear. Family is everything.
Everything.
Yeah. So, did you start working towards looking for a job or what? How has your financial situation been?
Tony, God has just been awesome. I was at home for less than a month. Then I started working. I worked dogs for a while. And that was a great experience because I never really liked dogs. And started walking them and working with them. That's a passion today. And while working there, I started my own transport company, doing transporting of anything. I've got a nice bucket. And that's been keeping me busy. But it was slow starting your own business. And then God gave me another opportunity with the telecommunications company. I'm a project manager. We do the infrastructure of the optic fiber, the internet. So God has just been awesome. September, I had a 3-month contract, which ended on the 3rd of December, and it was just extended again for another 8 months. So I can truly say that I've never been at home since being out. I've always been working and just enjoying what I missed for that 4 years.
I don't know if you know how unusual this is, what you're saying.
Why is that?
So many people who come out of jail have completely lost the routine of working. And many of them, the only thing that they can do is to find a way to get back into jail again. I don't know how true that is in South Africa, but in Canada that is often the case. People will go back into jail 8, 10, 15 times. And the main reason is because they cannot get into civilian life. And the only life they know is behind bars. Isn't that terrible?
It is terrible. But for me, for that 4 years, even speaking to the guys in prison, they would tell me that I'm different. I was brought up different. I grew up in a different environment. And I always ask them why. How come? Because I grew up with a single parent in Mitchell's Plain. It's one of the poorest towns, colored towns within Cape Town. And I never want to adapt to that. I always had something better in store for me. And going into prison, I told myself, that's not me either. So I will not adapt to that. I know who I am. And that's coming back to the identity. These people don't know who they are. that's why they always fall back on that. And coming again, they don't have that support structure behind them when it comes to family. So I think that's also the reason why people reoccur with crime and going back into prison. But God has just been awesome. I can't stress that enough, that His hand of favor has always been upon me. The day I was released last year, the 27th of November, I graduated. I received my bachelor's degree in Christian ministries. Exactly a year later, the 26th of November, I received my honors degree. And on that day, a year after my release, I was ordained as a pastor. God has just been doing things on His time, and everything is just falling into place. And that's the reason why, since my beginning of my incarceration, Romans 8 verse 28, everything works out for the good. And I can see, I can truly say it, that is, if God is for you, who can be against you?
You have, that's two income streams you've named. And now, I don't know how much you'll earn as a pastor, but potentially three. But you were also a radio guy. When you were in Bromfley, you were involved in the radio station.
Yes,
were you not?
Yes, I was. Bromfley is currently the only radio broadcasting prison in Africa, or the Northern Hemisphere of Africa. And I did my radio and TV broadcasting program there with them. They taught you everything from broadcasting to producing, handling of a camera, because we've got television as well. And that has been a great, great experience. Yeah, that taught you principle as well. That taught you how to get back into the working space and stuff like that. And even that members working there, they are awesome. I'm with them on Facebook. I chat with them on WhatsApp. And they treated you like human beings. We worked with laptops. We worked with 100,000 and cameras and stuff like that. So when I went to go work in the mornings, you never felt that you were in prison. Because why? You met new people. You met outside people. And that experience for that almost a year at Bromfley was also awesome.
And have you had any radio activity since in the last year?
I had one interview, but because of work, doing my own thing and working full-time for a company, there wasn't enough time to look at avenues to go into that. Yeah. But I've been in contact with CCFM, so whenever I'm ready, then I can just go on board. Even with the Red Cross Hospital, RX Radio, where it's run by children, for children. I've also had an interview with the producers, senior management. So they are also just waiting for me to come on board. And so I can contribute to that.
It's a great skill to have, and you can use it at any time in your future life, even after you're retired, like us.
Definitely. And not only that, it taught you how to be an MC at a wedding or any party. It taught you how to make music at any party if you've got the right equipment. So if you do want to go into that, you'll always have work.
I was very impressed when I heard about the station there inside.
Yeah, and you're at the youth prison now, so you will see it often.
Oh, yes, we walk right past it. Yeah. Every Saturday morning, we walk right past it. Yes.
Yeah.
So that's good. So everything has totally changed in your life since I saw you, for the better.
Definitely for the better.
Come on, and there must be something that's bad. What's your biggest challenge?
I've been on my own for 4 years. So going into a relationship for me now, it's sometimes tough, because why? I would sometimes just withdraw. Because in prison, you get times when you don't want to feel, you want to talk to anyone. Mm-hmm. So you just go lay on your bed. And I still need to get rid of that, because sometimes I will speak to the opposite sex and for a week or so, that person won't hear from me because I just felt I need to be by myself again. And people can't understand that at the moment. But I know it's a bad habit that I need to get rid of. So that's the worst part.
I think it's perfectly natural that you would feel like that. But that brings up another thing I wanted to ask you. Now that you're just in the outside world, how much difficulty has it been for you that you spent those 4 years in jail? When you're just in your conversation with people, or maybe when you're going for a job interview or something like that, Has it been a big burden, or has it not really been an issue?
For me at the moment, it wasn't at all, because why? Normally when you have a criminal record, people will label you. And just because of that, you won't be able to get work and stuff like that. Yeah. But I'm fortunate enough that that hasn't happened to me as yet. But I know some of my friends who were there and who does have a criminal record, going out there looking for work, knowing that they can do it, knowing that they want to do it, but people still label them and people don't trust easy. And everyone's got a past, man. Everyone's got something that they're not satisfied with, or what they did in the past that they're not happy with. But they want a second chance. But when it comes to certain people, then they say, listen here, because of that I can't help you. Or yes, so that is the difficult part. But all I can say is, if somebody's listening that was in prison, that is going out or who is out, just persevere. Just persevere. Not all the doors can be closed. And knowing that when God opens a door for you, nobody can close it. Because I've used that in my life. I'll understand people closing the doors because of my criminal record, but I know if God wants me to have a job, I will get it. Yeah.
You're making me very happy by what you're saying, because you realize it could have been completely the other way around. We haven't seen each other for more than a year, and it could have been a situation where you were depressed, that you didn't have a job, I didn't know, and where you didn't know which way to turn. And the complete opposite is true. I'm so happy for you, Ricardo. I am. But I'm now going to go back to the question, the fundamental question perhaps, that this interview is all about. You were one of a small group of people who sought out Jesus Christ inside a jail. You wanted to know more about him. And you were very sincere in that. And not only that, but you were being an evangelist inside the prison. But let's think for a moment about the majority of inmates who don't have any interest in that. It's not so true in South Africa, but certainly in other countries.
Yeah.
What sort of issues are they going to face in the rest of their life when they get out of jail and they have nothing to fall back on? What's it going to be like for them?
That's going to be tough. I drive a lot, and I see people sleeping on the streets. I see people scratching in bins for food and stuff like that. And I see people working on farms, getting a minimum salary. And I'm always thinking that could have been me, coming out of prison, not getting a stable job, not having that support. And it would have been tough. It would have been tough. And like the prodigal son, we spoke about it now a few weeks back when us as brothers came together. And then our pastors read the scripture from Luke where it says that the prodigal son came to himself, and that has caught me, man. He came to himself. So it depends upon a person. Where do you see yourself? Where do you want to fit in? Do you want to make your family proud? Do you want to make your children proud when you come from prison? So somehow, you need to come upon yourself. You need to get that revelation. Listen here, I am a father. I am a son. I'm part of a community. Because prison is not your community. Prison is there for a short period. Then it comes to an end. You need to go to the broader community. So where do I want to fit myself in? Where do I see myself? And a lot of people inside of prison don't ask him that. They don't see that they did hurt people. They don't recognize that, listen here, what I did was wrong. So I need to make it right. And they don't come to themselves. They just accept, listen, this is life. And that's the reason the reoccurring offenses, reoccurring, going back to prison, because why? I get everything free also. I get my toiletries. I get 3 times a day meal. I get the blankets. I get the bed and stuff like that. Which you need to work for it outside. So I don't see myself working for it while I can get it for free. That's also some part where people don't want to take the responsibility for themselves. So yeah, I'm just glad that I came to myself, like the prodigal son.
So now you're qualified as a pastor. Are you planning to start a church?
Not at the moment. I spoke to my pastor last year when I graduated. Mm. And then I said, listen, because of that, I qualify for this program. But because I grew up Pentecostal, I grew up in the house of God, I know that you need to be called to become a pastor. You need to be called to lead a church. You need to be called to be a shepherd. Not everyone is called. It's good to have that knowledge, that book knowledge and stuff like that. But you need to have that passion. You need to have that the hand of the Holy Spirit is upon you, man. So I'm trusting God that He will lead me where to go. But at the moment, I've got the paperwork behind me. I know what to do. So I'm just waiting on Him to direct me.
You know, you have two other areas that you're working in, your businesses. Just being a devout Christian man in those places and the interactions you'll have with people, yeah, you can be as effective as if you were leading a church, because there people are more surprised when you speak to them of spiritual matters.
Definitely.
In a church, they expect it. But here...
In the community, are they down?
Wow. Well, he seems to be a guy that has his head screwed on, and he's telling me about Jesus Christ. It really makes an impression.
It does. And that's why I'll always use my platforms as on WhatsApp, on Facebook, and I always just give encouraging word wherever I can. Mm. And whenever I'm between people. So people from last week, they will try to call me pastor. And I'll tell them, it's just a title. But look at me as a person. Yeah. Do I lead that life as a pastor? Then it's okay.
Pastor Ricardo Abrahams, it has been a real joy to be reunited with you after more than a year.
After more than a year.
And to see you smiling there and looking so good.
Thank you.
And with a wonderful future ahead of you. Praise the Lord indeed.
Thank you, Tony.
Tony and I are Canadian missionaries in South Africa. We have learned through our African friends in different countries how to slow down and be relational. This is something all of us in fast-paced countries need to learn. So come along with me and we'll learn together on the adventures of growing in God. Growing in and through becoming an overcomer, part one. My name is Lorianne and I'm a missionary. During my mission travels, I've ministered with people in Northern Ireland, Pakistan, Canada, and the USA. I've also ministered in African countries like Kenya, Ghana, Sierra Leone, Mozambique, South Africa, Botswana, and Namibia. But at this time, we live in the beautiful Western Cape of South Africa. During our last broadcast, we journeyed through growing in God's peace. We learned about the importance of peacekeeping and diffusing difficult situations and conflict resolution for God's glory. We also learned that peace isn't just the cessation of hostilities. It's something supernatural that comes from God Himself. Deep peace is something that you would have in the storm of life, and yet you are grounded in well-being that can't easily be explained. It's like Jesus is carrying you, and you know it will be okay. Just as Holy Spirit strengthens us with courage, He also fills us with deep peace. This helps us to be still and listen to His voice. After all, we aren't the ones in control. God is. We can choose to be at peace and trust God. Overcoming is connected with courage and the deep peace that we have been discovering. My Canadian-Irish supervisor, Janice, has been encouraging us in our missionary journey since August 2017. So far, that's almost 2.5 years. Well before I was diagnosed with breast cancer, I battled nasty hidradenitis suppurativa. It's an inflammatory disease that involves skin, infected hair follicles, and sweat glands. It's painful and ugly. It reminded me of Job's boils. And it's something that the inflammatory breast cancer hid under for weeks. Both are sneaky diseases. One of my oncologists believes the two are connected. Yet, through the HS journey, and then cancer, Janice told me, "You are one remarkable overcomer, LA. I'm praying with you."
She has become a cheerleader through persevering through a difficult week. Each season of our lives has different lessons. Through our mission work, I learned to just love, trust, and be fearless. Through the HS, I learned perseverance. Through the cancer, I've been learning courage, trust, and overcoming. So we'll journey through what overcoming means. Pastor Sean Shoemaker says that an overcomer is someone who prevails. We'll discover later exactly what he means. But I believe that an overcomer also runs the race of whatever life brings, difficulties, challenges, and joys, with perseverance. The Apostle Paul told his spiritual son Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, "I have fought the good fight, I finished the race, and I have remained faithful." We are encouraged by Paul's journey through suffering, massive adversity in the mission field, Joseph in an Egyptian prison, and even Job, who endured direct and indirect suffering, yet he praised God, he trusted God, and never cursed him. How did they manage to persevere? There are overcoming promises in the Bible, especially in the book of Revelation. Revelation 2, verse 7, gives the promise that to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. In other Bible versions, overcomer is translated as winner, one who has victory, and the like. Yet overcomer seems a stronger word that depicts a long, difficult, but worthy journey. The Christian life is not an easy one. While some preach prosperity, that is incomplete. They forget the suffering. They forget the maturing and growing deeper, so the storms of life won't shake us. We may lose everything, but we still have Jesus. This promise was written to the Ephesian church, but it still speaks to us. Have we lost our first love? For many in the persecuted church, Jesus is enough. They still overcome without all the fancy luxuries. They have kept their first love vibrantly alive. Revelation 22, verse 4 also shares, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and they enter through the gates into New Jerusalem." Forerunner Commentary notes that the tree of life is associated with a way of life, one that requires overcoming. The growth is against a standard of righteousness. It includes keeping or doing God's commandments. The only ones who are allowed to partake of the tree of life are those who have changed themselves with God's help by his Spirit to begin living in the same manner that he does. To those who submit to his standard of righteousness, then he grants life, is both endless and of the same quality that he enjoys. The other overcomer scriptures to the seven churches of Revelation include perseverance as well. Revelation 2 verse 10 showed the Smyrnian overcomers were to win the crown of life if they were faithful unto death. Revelation 2 verse 17 shares about the promise to the Pergamum church, "To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it." To the Thyatiran church, there was much honor and authority given to those who withstood awful teachings and manipulation. It's too heavy to share here, but I certainly couldn't have endured that. To Sardis, the dead church, Jesus commanded them to wake up in Revelation 3, verse 5. "Him who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." To the Philadelphia church, who endured testing with perseverance, Jesus promised in Revelation 3, verse 12, something special. He said, "They who overcome, I will make them a pillar in the temple of my God, and they will not go out from it any more. And I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God, and my new name." This is an amazing reward if we do not give up. Here is the last of the seven churches, Laodicea. This is the church that became so lukewarm that they didn't realize their spiritual condition was dire. But after repenting and being restored to deep intimacy with Jesus, here is the promise in Revelation 3, verse 21. "He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." This requires not only perseverance, but deep humility. Let's hear how we can overcome our old sin nature so we can clothe ourselves in that humility and new nature. Vanita Hampton shares that we like to identify God with a day that goes well and speak with God's presence in terms of blessings. There is some truth to this, but such perceptions of God greatly limit our capacity to recognize God's holy presence every day. More often than not, God is in the overcoming, the action we take in order to navigate the constant difficulties of life. When we solve a problem, face the truth, wrestle with a decision, suffer through illness, wait for help, learn to pray, lend a hand, or admit our doubt, these are the situations in which holy energy is powerfully at work. God's love is not static. It moves and acts within our real circumstances. Holy life is not some pretty scene to admire. God is in the doing, in the living and the growing. Know that God's love pulses through your struggle. Think on this. The grace of God walks right along with you. Overcoming is also part of our journey to spiritual maturity. Some of this is in growing wiser and setting aside harmful things. This includes many of our old ways of thinking and doing things before we came to faith in Jesus. Our coping styles in life are often formed in difficult situations. We did the best we could, but now we can have better. Instead of imperfect and sinful ways, we can have healthy, life-giving ways. It's a divine exchange that's part of salvation. We are being made better and better as part of our journey. I looked through some extensive writing in the United Church of God manual on spiritual maturity and interpreted overcoming as coming into maturity, or some would say perfection. It said, God expects his true followers to grow, mature, and bear fruit. What kind of fruit does God expect? How do we produce it? This goes beyond the basics of our faith. Hebrews 6 verse 1 states, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Correctly understanding the scriptural truth that the Holy Spirit is God's power that can transform our lives helps us better understand his purpose and will for us. This manual goes on to say in many different ways that we need to grow in our understanding of the Bible, and yet we also need the transformation of the Holy Spirit. Thankfully, we are not alone in this. Vanita Hampton Wright shared that God is with us in the overcoming. That is a promise. He does not leave us, and he gives us the grace to keep going. We do need to stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit in us. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6 encourages us to do this. Then we can be renewed and empowered for the successful fight against sin in our lives. We cannot fight it in our own strength. Even Paul acknowledged that at times he did what he hated. We need to not only put off our old self and our old way of thinking. We must build into our character the positive traits that are the opposite of our flaws. We must, as Ephesians 4 verse 24 says, put on our new self, the godly behavior we now desire to practice. Paul shares with us that he never attained perfection in his efforts to eliminate sin from his life. But he gives us this perspective in Philippians 3, verses 13 to 14. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we fill ourselves with more grace to overcome. The simplest way to remove the air from a cup is by filling it with water. Likewise, God can overcome our human nature by filling our minds with his nature and its many wonderful attributes. 2 Peter 1 verses 5 to 8 tells us, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is about overcoming our old ways of seeing, acting, and living. That's important for holiness and living right. What about the challenges that come that aren't from us? I've found quite a few takes on this. One of them is to look at the adversity that's been allowed in our lives. It may be difficult for us, but God can still use it for his purposes. The Apostle James shared, In James 1, verses 2 to 4, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Paul expressed a similar perspective in Romans 5. He gloried in tribulations and saw the fruit of it, since he kept his eyes on Jesus and lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. These men understood that in the light of what Christ died for us for providing, the difficulties we experience in this life take on new meaning. They are a means through which God works to accomplish his will in our lives, to shape us so that we reflect the character of Christ. On the basis of this purpose, all adversity works together for our good and God's glory. Just read Romans 8, verse 28, and you'll see what I mean. Adversity also gets our attention. When it comes, we are forced to face problems and pressures that are too big for us to resolve. In this way, God gets our attention. We can't continue to pursue our goals, tasks, and relationships in the same way. We have to stop and evaluate our situation. We need to ask God for wisdom, obey his word, and trust him to bring the help we need. Troubles point out our weakness. They prompt us to rely on God in ways that we wouldn't unless we had significant needs. Christ's invitation to those who are weary becomes very attractive in the midst of trials. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. "Then Jesus said, 'Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light.' Therefore, adversity is a classroom in which we can learn more of Christ and become more like him." Adversity also reminds us of our weaknesses. The Apostle Paul dealt with this in his thorn in the flesh problem. That's when the Holy Spirit brings even more grace, despite the affliction. Paul depended on sufficient grace. Then he was able to say in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, "That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Adversity motivates us to cry out to God. The Psalms bring many examples of crying out to God in prayer. Psalm 34, verse 7 shares, "The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles." Adversity also aids us to become mature. Adversity motivates us to fear the Lord and even strengthens our hatred for sin, as in realizing what we reap, we sow. Adversity is evidence of spiritual warfare against us. Just read Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 17. And finally, adversity is God's method of purifying our faith. While our own mistakes work against us, other forces have been allowed to buffet us. The cancer in my breast is not from God. Still, the circumstances are purifying Tony and me as we navigate the cancer journey together with Jesus. We aren't alone. We have Jesus and the many dear people praying for us and helping us with cancer treatment costs. Adversity strengthens our faith as we trust in God. The Apostle Peter shared in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 to 7, "Be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." And there are even more examples of how adversity can shape us, but I've given enough to give you the idea. Each aspect of adversity allows us to trust God just a little more to purify us as we trust him in difficult circumstances. Thank God for his deep peace in the process. Next time, we will explore further on overcoming obstacles and characteristics of becoming an overcomer. While this is difficult, it keeps getting better. Let's trust Jesus as he sends Holy Spirit to give us the grace we need to overcome anything that comes against us. Let us overcome as well as Job, Paul, Joseph, and others in the Bible. We aren't alone. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. and give us the perseverance to run the race, and whether during the Christmas holidays or any other time of year, help us to keep our eyes on you rather than our circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, my friends, and tune in again for Ways to Grow in God on Couples Western Cape Radio.
Couples Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Thank you, Laurie-Anne, for overcoming part one, and listen in next Thursday for part two. And now a little history, going from very ancient times up to about 2,000 years ago, which will precede some Christmas music, which you may have been waiting for and wondering why we hadn't had it already in this show. Way, way in the past, there was the spiritual world. It was inhabited by God, heavenly beings, angels, and probably that fallen angel Lucifer. And around 15 billion years ago, God spoke the universe into existence. And his crowning creation was us, humans. But he had given us a beautiful world in which to live, with other living things, plants, animals, and everything needed for prosperous survival. But he also gave us free will, as illustrated by the Adam and Eve story. And of course, we went far too far with that free will, and chaos reigned on earth, and God had to send the flood to reboot the universe, saving only one faithful family, Noah, who brought with him the animals. God promised he'd never do that again and gave us the rainbow as a sign. But things didn't really get much better. Sin continued. The main problem in the world was the influence that Satan had on human beings. The problem in the world is sin. And sinners know that all too well because of remorse. And in the early days of the Jewish nation, the concept of sacrifice was introduced to allow people to get rid of that horrible feeling of having done wrong. So they would sacrifice a perfect lamb. But this was not sufficient for mankind in the long run. A much greater sacrifice was needed that would allow our wrongdoings to be cast into the sea and give us the opportunity for everlasting life if we repented truly. And as he always has intended to, God provided the answer by coming to earth himself in physical form. He decided to come from the spiritual world into the natural world and to live a human life, starting as a baby, being born in a totally unknown place called Bethlehem, so that no one later could claim any kind of credit for his birth. Only God. He came into the world without a human father. God was the Father, and Jesus was the Son of God, and Mary was the one chosen by God to be his mother. And this happened around 2,000 years ago, and around Christmas time. It was the most important event in history, and remains so. Every Christmas we celebrate those events. Celebrations all over the world, but sadly many people just enjoy the celebrations rather than the reason that we celebrate them. The message had been given thousands of years before in a dream by Nebuchadnezzar, interpreted by Daniel, saying that a new kingdom would come on earth, and that there would be universal peace. 800 years before the birth of Jesus, Micah had prophesied the location for his birth, and had also spoken of a time of great peace coming to the world, something that there had never been, but that this incarnation of God would make all that possible. And of course, Jesus grew, and in 3 years from the age of 30, his ministry was so powerful that the world has never been the same. And for many of us, his teachings are the center point of our lives. But let's concentrate for a little while on that holy night when Jesus was born to Mary, with the animals watching and with his, shall we say, stepfather Joseph watching. What a night. And humans have written songs to celebrate this. They're called carols. And I'm going to play some Christmas music and some carols, and I hope you enjoy this. You may not have heard these particular ones before, or these particular versions. And as you listen, meditate upon the profound event that happened those 2,000 years ago when the Creator of the universe came to live with us. Joy to the world.
My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the lowliness of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath magnified me, and holy is his name. Mercy is on them that fear him throughout all generations. He hath showed strength with his arm, he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seat, hath exalted the humble and meek. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Hath opened his servant Israel, as he promised to our forefathers, Abraham and his seed forever. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
small heart, unbearable eyes, one work of art here in the arms. He lies trusting.
your baby boy would save our sons and daughters. Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man?
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand?
Did you know?
Suddenly in the night, there is light and figures dancing in the sky, clothed in more colors than the world can contain. Of the night, deep in song, like that of a river cascading from the wild mountain to the slow human plain. And then go on their way again. Gloria in the house.
that fills the winter.
Presents, people filling the mall. I
And you just heard, in chronological sequence, Michael Trolley with Magnificat, Twyla Paris, Hallelujah Chorus, Lila Bialy with A Child Is Born, Amy Grant's Breath of Heaven, Pentatonics, Mary Did You Know, Bruce Coburn, Shepherds, Jane Sibbery, What Is This Fragrance Softly Stealing, Becky Kelly, Where's the Line to See Jesus, and we finished with Underworld's Caliban's Dream, which isn't a carol or a Christmas song, but just for me has a feeling about it that I never get tired of. And you may possibly remember it from the London Olympics. Laurie Anne and I wish all of our listeners everything they hope for in 2020. It's been a joy bringing these programs to you this year. Stay with us next year. God bless you all.